Or maybe you're driving down the street and you some time ago done a Bible study on Romans 13. And you felt confident that it's Hebrews 13. Whatever it is. You felt confident that civil authorities were to be obeyed by you. And then you go through this red light and you think, that's wrong, isn't it? I'm not obeying the civil authority. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you of sin. He convicts of sin. Then we could use some other illustrations. Well, let me use two more. These are good ones. A lot of you memorize Scripture. A lot of you have quiet time. A lot of you don't have either of those things sometimes. So you know what I'm talking about. You come to a point in your life, you say, boy, I really got to get the Word of God in my life. And so you tell God, Lord God, I'm going to memorize Scripture. And I think I ought to memorize 3 verses a week. And a week goes by, and you got 3. Praise the Lord. Next week goes by, you got 4. Fantastic. Next week, well, I got 2. And the next week, 2. Well, 2 is probably pretty good. And before long, you know what happens? You're not memorizing. And inside you say again, boy, I lied to God, didn't I? I told him that's what I was going to do. Or same thing about quiet time. Somebody comes up to you and says, how's your quiet time been? And you think, oh, man, it's been 3 weeks. But you can't tell him that. Because he's in your Bible study. And so you say, well, it's going. Oh, you know. Or, yeah, it's all right. Or something like that. And then a little bit later, you start thinking about what you said, and you know it's wrong. The work of the Holy Spirit convicting. Well, as I was saying, there's a response required on the part of man. When the Holy Spirit does that, when He convicts you of sin, God expects a response. It's the nature of the case. And the response that He expects is repentance. As I was saying before, repentance is a changing of the mind. It's when you realize that you've been going through those stoplights and that disobeying civil authorities and that's wrong, that you stop doing it. Repentance does not mean that you feel sorry about what you did or that you grieve over what you did. Sorrow and grief are natural responses over what you did. That is not repentance. The fact that you feel sorry about it is not repentance. From the definition of the word, it means a change in the mind. I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 11, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7. Now, this is the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians after he wrote to the Corinthians. It's the second time around. And the first time around, he carried a big stick. And he clubbed them very hard. And they're responding to this thing, oh, no. And now the second letter, Paul's writing back to him and says, boy, I'm sorry that I hit you so hard. But you know, I'm not sorry that I hit you so hard. Because it had an effect. And you changed. And he talks about that. In 2 Corinthians 7, starting verse 8, For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Get this, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourself guiltless in the matter. You see what happened? They felt really bad, didn't they? Paul felt kind of bad because they felt bad. But then, after they felt bad for a while, they changed the course of their life. They changed their mind about what they were doing, and the mind controls the actions, and their actions changed. And repentance brought guiltlessness. That's what Paul said. Fantastic change. So, conviction of sin should be followed by repentance, or a change of lifestyle. If you're looking to Jesus as your way of life, it's very important that you be willing to change your past practices of life as He reveals to you the new practices that He wants you to put into your life. That's very important. Second thing we'd like to go into now. Jesus offers a better way because He reveals truth to us. He reveals truth to us by His Spirit. We'll catch the top ones first. But let's review them quickly. God reveals truth to us, truth through His Word, by His Spirit. God reveals truth through His Word by His Spirit. Secondly, if we continue in His Word, there's some things that result. One, we are His disciples. That's present tense, incidentally. We are His disciples. We will know the truth. The truth will set us free. We'll look at that in detail. Thirdly, God reveals truth to have it obeyed. Important point. God reveals truth to have it obeyed. We hinted at that with repentance. Fourthly, to study the Bible without obeying only increases your sin. To study the Bible without obeying what it says only causes you to sin more. We'll look at that. E. Truth demands obedience. That's a short form of what we're talking about. Truth demands obedience. By the nature of truth, it demands obedience. F. Disobedience distorts the truth. If you continue in disobedience for any period of time, truth gets fuzzy. And lastly, this really requires an adequate self-concept or self-image. The way you view yourself is related to this whole thing. Receiving truth from Jesus. Psalm 119, 105 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible is light. It's truth. John 17:17, Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am truth. Well, let's look at a key passage here. Let's look at John 8:31 and 32. Many of you memorized that verse. Let's look at it. Turn back to John, verse 8. We'll look at this passage quite a bit tonight. John 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus is talking to the Jews here, and these are Jews who had believed. And He says to them, I want you to continue in My word, basically. You'll be My disciples if you do. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 31, He says, Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in Him, If you continue in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered Him, We are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. I read those last two verses to explain something to you. But notice in verse 31 and 32, there is a cause and there is an effect. There is a condition to be met, which causes three results. And the condition is to continue in the Word. That's the condition. Continue in the Word. And then there are three results. Continue in the Word results in what? Number one is you are His disciple. Okay? What else? Okay, you will know the truth. And what else? Truth sets you free. Okay, remember that. It's a good progression. Continue in the Word. Result, you are His disciple. You will know the truth. The truth sets you free. Free from what? Yeah, free from sin. You get that from verse 34. Because basically, that's the question the Jews ask. Hold on. We're not in bondage to anybody. Jesus said, oh, yes, you are. In bondage to sin. And the point is that you'll be free from sin if you continue in the Word, you'll be His disciple, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? Let's examine more closely God's provision. How exactly is it that we get to know what the truth is? You pick up the Bible and you begin to read it. How is it that you get to know what the truth is? All right, we're going to look at this, God's provision, and then we'll look at man's responsibility. Turn to John 16, verse 13. Flip over a few pages to John 16, verse 13. Now, we are explaining how we get to know truth. John 16, verse 13, Jesus is talking about Spirit again, and He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will what? Yeah, guide you into truth. He will guide you into truth. That's His function. One of them is He guides you into truth. All right? So then how is it that you get to know what the truth is? Well, the Spirit of God reveals it to you. He guides you to it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 2, 13. That's another key reference. It communicates the same idea in a little different framework. So I think it would be worthwhile to look at. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. It's talking about teaching. And as he's writing, Paul again, writing to the Corinthians, he says, verse 13, "And we impart this not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit." Who says the words? The teacher says the words, right? All right. How does the listener perceive the truth? Now, the Spirit of God has a lot to do there. One requirement is that the listener has the Spirit of God. He possesses Him. Did you notice that? In other words, if you're going to understand spiritual truth, you need to possess the Spirit of God. Or at least that's the picture I get from that verse. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. Is that right? Okay. Taught by the Spirit, interpreted by the Spirit. Well, that has some profound implications. That means as I'm up here communicating to you things out of the Word of God, hopefully, that which is human reason, if not taught by the Spirit, doesn't have a great deal of value, does it? Not in terms of eternity. Well, we get to know truth because the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, and He teaches us. And, you know, the question is so often asked, why are there so many different interpretations of the Bible? You ever heard that? It used to stump me for a long time. But you know, I think the answer is found in this verse. Because if a believer is examining the Scriptures, you get one kind of response. If a non-believer is examining the Scriptures, you get another kind. Do you ever hear somebody say, boy, I read that Bible, I just can't get anything out of it? Well, chances are that may not be a believer talking. The Spirit of God is not teaching him. That's why he's having trouble. It was that way for me. So if you're here tonight and you have trouble getting something out of the Bible, and you don't know that you really believe in Jesus Christ and have received Him, embraced Him, that's probably why you're not getting too much out of the Bible, not getting too much truth. But then on the other hand, very definitely the Spirit does reveal truth. And you know, there's some of those truths that are just unanimous among all Christians. Just like that, you all agree. See, those are the ones that the Spirit has really communicated. Sometimes we as Christians examine the Scriptures and they're fuzzy. Well, then the question comes, well, is the Spirit really teaching me in that situation? We'll talk about that in a later time. We won't talk about it tonight. But the case in point is, the Spirit of God teaches. And then truth comes like that. But again, there are responsibilities. Let's not forget that. We'll get to that. Let's get to it right now. Notice, in point B, if we continue in His Word, it's a big if, isn't it? Fantastically huge if. Well, this weekend, we're going to concentrate on that if. We're going to do it. We're going to continue in the Word of God. We're going to be examining what the Word of God says. We're going to be sharing it together, messages like this. We're going to get together in workshops, share it. We're going to get together in discussion groups and share it. You're going to have it oozing into all over the place. You're going to get the Word coming at you every direction. Hopefully that will happen. So that Sunday night when you go home, you have a big headache. I hope you do. I really do. I hope you got so much data that your mind just, you know, can't hardly hold it up anymore. Because that's a big condition. You got to be getting in the Word before any of these things happen. And that's a responsibility. Responsibility to obey. Get into the Word. But not only to get into the Word, there's more to it than just getting into it. God reveals truth to have it obeyed. I'm sure many of you have heard the Bible is not given to increase our knowledge, not alone. The purpose of the Scriptures is to change our life. To have it obeyed is God's intention, not just to have it known. This is the big reason why. And get this verse if you get anything tonight, because it's a clincher. Turn to James 4:17. James 4:17. Did you get that picture? Somebody read the verse. I heard the whistle. And whoever knows what is right to do fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows what is right to do fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Well, if you sit there studying the Scriptures, continuing in the Word is only increasing your knowledge. What's going to happen? Yeah, your sin will be increasing. Because what happens is your knowledge of truth is going up and up and up, and you're getting more and more altitude, and you're getting more and more insights. Fantastic truth, isn't it? You're not doing anything about it. You're not responding to it. And the gap between your life and your knowledge gets bigger and bigger. And the bigger it gets, what happens? The more and more tension there gets on you. Isn't that right? Isn't that what happens to you? Happens to me. Because what's happening? The Spirit of God saying, you're sinning. Conviction of sin. He's playing His role, isn't He? And the gap gets bigger. You study the Bible, more and more knowledge, and more tension on you. More squeeze on you, because my life is here, but I need to know more. But eventually you find yourself stretched in a very precarious position, and something usually happens. something usually breaks. God does something to bring you around to reality because He's interested in changing your life, not just your head knowledge. That's why truth demands obedience. John 8 said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, set you free, free from sin." It's a cause-effect. The verse says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from sin." You shall know the truth shall set you free from sin. Ask of your own life, am I free from sin? Conclusion you might well draw, you don't know the truth. But I do know the truth. But I don't know the truth. But I do know it, but I don't know it. And there's that tension. You see, I know it here, but I don't know it in my life. It's the difference between applied knowledge and comprehended knowledge. And God is interested in applied knowledge. Comprehended knowledge is valuable in so much as it becomes applied. I'd like to illustrate that for you. You won't be able to see this real well because it's done with a typewriter. It's a little bit blotchy, but I'll explain it as I go. I call this a truth chart, for want of a better name. On the left-hand side, you have 0% to 100%. That's in terms of the truth which God desires to have applied to our lives. 0%, perhaps a starting place, 100% of the truth that God wants applied to our lives. We can view this in many different ways. Up here we can say, this is God's knowledge of what He desires for our life. Okay, down here somewhere, this is the amount of that knowledge we comprehend. Call it the comprehended knowledge. Down here is the amount of knowledge that we have applied. Here's the applied knowledge, comprehended knowledge, God's knowledge. The difference between these two is tension. That's sin. That's what James 4:17 is talking about. And the bigger the gap, the more tension, the more sin, more problems in your life. Obedience is a very important issue. You can express it in another way. This is what God knows. This is what you know. This is what you are. Or you can express it this way. This is God's standard. This is your standard. This is your experience. And you say, no, my standard is God's standard. Because I desire God's standard to be my standard. But you don't know all of God's standard. You can't do something you don't know. At least I don't know how to do it. You can express it this way. Perfection. This you know in principle. This you know in practice. God is interested for these two to be one. And that's why you get into trouble when you look through the scriptures. You can't figure it out. Because you've got that gap in there, and that's a sin problem. Truth demands obedience. Not only so, but disobedience distorts and even destroys truth. Distorts is a better word, but in terms of your own life, it destroys it. And I'd like to look at that briefly. By a few illustrations. Think about that gossiping for a minute. What do you do? Okay, you get convicted in the word, gossip is wrong, I know, I cannot do it, that's wrong, wrong, wrong. You know that, you get convicted on that from a Bible study. And you write an application, I will not gossip, I will not. I will not in any way do it. And a week goes by, and praise the Lord, success, I made it. I got through the week, I didn't do it. And then a week later, you do it once, and you do it twice, and you do it three times, and before long, you're doing it regularly. You say, oh, what's wrong here? And eventually you start asking, well, maybe I didn't really understand in the beginning. oh, it's not that bad. You don't think about it anymore. What you have done is you've redefined what you felt truth was initially. You said truth initially was, I'm a gossiper. That's sin. I got to get rid of it. As time went by, the more that you did it, the more I said, well, I know I'm really not that bad a person. I mean, I know I'm not. Many people have told me that I'm a pretty good person. So I really can't have that problem. That really isn't gossip at all, really. No, that isn't at all. That isn't gossip. That's just critical evaluation. That's helpful. Before long, your disobedience has distorted the truth. Or those traffic regulations. You know, that Bible study you did. I submit to the civil authorities. I'll do that. And say that, you know, you drive to work and the speed limit's 40 and you used to go 55 because there's never any cops along there anyway. And you know, I got to get to work on time. Or I got to get out to the base to talk to this guy. I can spend more time with a guy and help him spiritually. Good logic there. Spiritual thing's the only important thing anyway, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. So you can go a little faster. And you come across this and, no, that's wrong. I know that's wrong. Dead wrong. I will not violate the speed limit. That's breaking the law, human law, that has been set up for me, for my protection. I will obey on the basis of my Bible study. And then, well, you're a little bit late getting out of the shower one night, and you got an appointment at 7 o'clock, and it's 5:02. But, well, look at the rearview mirror. You know. You push down a little farther, and you cruise. You know. Well, I made it, 7 o'clock. Praise the Lord. And you do that a few times, and whatever that conviction was about truth, it's gone, isn't it? Disobedience tends to distort the truth. Scripture memory, the same thing happens, doesn't it? You decide, or you get all psyched up, you know, I'm going to memorize 10 verses this week. And you do it. Fantastic, I'm going to memorize 10 the next week. Well, no, don't. And then eventually you start second-guessing yourself, and you don't know where you stand. What is truth? What isn't? Well, so that happens. And that goes to the next point, the last point, an adequate self-image or self-concept. I'd like to point out what happened. This is what I do. Okay, I look at myself and I say, well, here I am. Doesn't that look like me? No, here I am. Well, I'm kind of both. This is what I am. This is what I know I'd like to be. Okay? That's really the same thing we've just been looking at. In the sense of the knowledge and the sense of what you are. Well, somebody comes up to me and says, how's your quiet time? And what's my response? I say, well, let's see. I want to communicate to this guy that I want to give him the best answer I can and still not lie. Isn't that what you want to do? I give the best answer you can and still not lie. And if you're going to shadow on a lie, you want to shadow it on the good side so that you end up looking better. Isn't that what you do? That's what I do. Someone asks me how many verses I've been memorizing and I try to get every last one. That's what I'm crying out to do. I may not say that because I know that would be proud and I don't want to be thought of as being proud, although I am. I don't want to thought of it that way. Same thing. It's the same issue. See, here, this is what you know you are. And this is what you want to be thought of in the eyes of other people. What yourself would like to be. And what happens? Two people come together and a guy comes up, hi, how you doing? Fantastic, it's a great life, isn't it? It really is. And you both walk off and you get down the street and, oh. What has happened there? Two people met and they looked at each other and they said, well, I want to communicate to this guy things are going great for me, because if they're going bad for me, he's going to think I'm kind of a loser, and I don't want to be a loser, I want to be a winner. And the other guy's thinking, same thing. And so they have two confrontations that are total falsehood. I mean, the communication is meaningless because it's not truth, both lying, and both walk away convicted that was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. And that's why I'm talking about your self-concept, how you view yourself, how you look at yourself. You know, if we can just slip back down here, start to deal in truth with each other, I think some exciting things might start to happen. Think with me a minute. For example, a person comes up to you and you ask him, well, how's it going? And he thinks for a minute and says, well, you know, Wayne, it's been kind of rough for me. I told the Lord that something I wanted to do was to memorize a chapter in His Word. And, well, I haven't done that. And it's really bothering me. What's your response? Well, your desire is, why? He's really honest, isn't he? Well, I want to get in there and help him. Maybe I can help him memorize Scripture. Maybe there's something I can do for him. And you're probably willing to share something about your own life. Yeah, you know, I had the same problem. You feel a whole lot freer to share it, don't you? Then if the guy said, well, man, I got 10 verses this week. How many did you get? It's a total different response, isn't there? On your part. Well, if we can start dealing with each other on the basis of what we really are, in truth, what we really are, and come across to each other as we really are, what's going to happen is we're both going to try to help each other. And that's the way it should be, isn't it? That's the nature of truth. That's why truth will set you free from sin. But if you start lying, then you lose all concept of what truth is, and you don't know what to apply to your life, and you say, well, what's wrong here? What's wrong there? You can't figure anything out because you heard the truth so much and you didn't obey it. You didn't follow through with it. It gets distorted. You can become dull of hearing, and someone has to teach you all over again, in Hebrews 5 and 6 say. So, let's get back to what we are here this weekend. Let's deal with each other as we really are. Let's not put on the front. Man, we're losers if we do that. You know, we don't think we are, but we are. In the eyes of God, because we're lying. Let's deal in reality. Yeah? That's a response to truth. You've got to obey it. And you can't obey the stuff if you're not going to consider it truth, if you distort it. I'd like to give you two illustrations of this. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. There's some good ones there. Genesis 37. Situation is Joseph. Joseph and his buddy brothers. Brotherly love. Genesis 37, starting verse 23, we'll read through verse 33 to get the picture. I want you to see what's happening here. In case some of you may not have read this before, it's important to see the picture, what's happening. Because you will be surprised at what's there. Verse 23 of Genesis 37. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Joseph came out, sent by his father, to run some errands. Go and talk to his brothers. And his brothers were jealous of him. And they had worked out this little thing in advance, what they were going to do to him. So Joseph came out there, and they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with the sleeves that he wore. Verse 24. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm and myrrh, on their way to carry it to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what does it profit us if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. They're starting to get convicted about what they're doing, aren't they? Yeah. Did they have the Holy Spirit? No, they didn't. The Spirit of God's still convicting him. He convicts the whole world of what's wrong, sin. And his brothers heeded him. Verse 28. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned, Reuben wasn't with him at this time, and they didn't quite know what happened. Reuben knew they put him in the pit. And Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit. He rent his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is gone. And I, where should I go?" And they took Joseph's robe and killed a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the long robe with sleeves and brought it to their father and said, This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." And Jacob rent his garments and sackcloth. No, 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 no. Did they lie? Show me where they lied. No, they didn't lie, did they? They were thinking, you know, to themselves, well, there's no lie here. He just said, "Well, this we found." Well, yeah, they found it. One of them could have thrown it down, the other picked up. "Look what I found." You know, that's how you go through in your mind, isn't it? That's what you do. Now, see, I'm telling the truth. See if this is your son's multicolored tunic, you know, the only one around. See if this is your son's. "Yeah, this is my son's. Oh, he was destroyed by a wild beast." And they didn't say a thing. Did they lie? Well, they communicated falsehood, but they didn't really lie in the pure sense, in the strict sense, did he? That's what we do all the time. Now, I would like you to look at a verse in Genesis 42. Genesis 42, verse 11. The tables have turned. The brothers are now talking to Joseph in Egypt. And back in their land, there's famine. And they're looking for some grain. And in chapter 42, verse 11, "We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. We are honest men." Doesn't it seem ridiculous to us to sit and read that after we saw what they did? And they're claiming to be honest men. In fact, they're claiming it to their own brother who was there. That's kind of how it is with God. See, there's God looking at us. And here we are, you know, going through these little deals, given all the little arguments, and we say, "That's truth, isn't it? I can prove it every step. It's truth. I didn't lie at all, did I?" But from God's point of view, it's kind of ridiculous. I'd like you to look also at Genesis 39. Flip back a few pages. Joseph had another situation dealing with truth. It's one that is not uncommon today for us to face. Joseph was a good-looking guy. Verse 6. Genesis 39, verse 6. And he was a big man in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife was after him. In verse 10, "And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie with her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, her mind went, 'Got to figure something out here. I'm in even trouble.'" Verse 14, "She called to the men of her household and said to them, 'Aha, see, he has brought among us," he being householder, "a Hebrew to insult us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment with me and fled and got out of the house. And she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told the story, and he ended up in prison. Why did she do it? Why do you suppose she said it? Why do you suppose she lied? For this reason right here. She thought herself to be this. What she was very obvious. She did not want to be revealed for what she was. She did not want him to go out and reveal what she was. She wanted to be known as this. If she could put him down, that would lift her up. And that's where she wanted to be. And that's what all of us do. And that's why we lie. We lie because we want to be put above somebody else. We want to be thought of as higher. That's why we lie. That's why we don't admit when we sin. That's why we don't want to tell each other our failures. Because we want to be thought of as higher. And that's basic sin in itself. And that's what we do. Truth requires, it demands obedience. It demands that you align yourself with it. And if you do not, you're going to distort truth. It'll become a lie. And you'll be a frustrated person. Well, I'd like to go on to the third point. Thirdly, God doesn't leave us in the predicament that you and I just felt ourselves to be in as I was talking. Looking at ourselves and saying, oh, I know I do that. I know I do that. Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know. How am I going to get out of this mix? Because I say I won't do it, and I do. Constantly I do that. What am I going to do? God doesn't leave you in that predicament. He says, not by strength, nor by might, but by my spirit. Again, he has given a power within us to resolve that. Let's look at what he provides in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians again, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Verse 18 is telling us how we grow, how we change. We are transformed by His power. Verse 17 and 18. Starting at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. That's a familiar bell, isn't it? Freedom from sin. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We are being changed from one degree to another. Step by step, huh? Remember that little chart? It goes step by step as the Spirit of God reveals more and more truth to you. And you respond in the right way. You grow that way. As truth is revealed. Beholding the glory of the Lord, transformed, changed into His image. That's the process. The cause is the Spirit of God. God provides that. But again, there's responsibility. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Most of you memorized that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. Trust in the Lord. With what? All your heart. That's an Old Testament verse. A New Testament verse that communicates the same tone is in Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. Let's look at that briefly. This is the last passage that we'll look at together. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are key passage to understand this whole concept of being empowered by the Spirit. But in verse 5 and 6, he says it in a little different way. He's saying trust, but he's saying it in a little different way. In verse 5 and 6, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. This is RSV that I'm reading. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He's saying, set the mind. He's saying, set your mind. Well, that's another way to say trust. Set your mind on what? Set your mind on the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one.